Glad you guys are here this morning. Excited to be here filling the pulpit for Pastor Stewart as he is off doing some mission vision planning in Morocco and Madrid. So prayer is that he comes back ready to share with us God's plan as we look towards the next couple of years for mission, international mission, and seeing God at work through us, specifically those all-in goals that we've seen set before us, and we're excited about sending 100 people out of the country to spread the gospel in various places and setting up these partnerships. So first step for obedience to that is get your passport. So go and just get it. Then when God calls, you're ready. You're like, I got it. Okay, I'm ready to go. So, but, you know, maybe he's waiting for you to take that first step of obedience before he calls you. We'll see. Hey, I'm just saying. All right, so we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through 23. So you can go ahead and turn there in your scriptures. I want to ask that in just a minute you pray with me after we read. I'm going to ask that you pray for Pastor Stewart. Pray for his family as they're waiting for him to come back and get back in the saddle and do all the things that he's, you know, depended on for and his family and our church. So if you're at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, please stand with me as we read. Give reverence to the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through 23, reading from the English Standard Version. The word of the Lord. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore, they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried at Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But Pharaoh said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now go and work. No straw will be given you. You must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and they have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Please pray with me. God, give us wisdom as we seek to understand this passage. We ask that you speak to us about this oppression and exploitation that was experienced, and the persecution as they were trying to follow your will. God, we ask that we would seek to follow your will, that when we do that, that we'd have success, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we confess that we know that there will be resistance and difficulty in this world as we obey your word. Give us the strength that we need to face those difficulties. Give us perseverance in the face of resistance. Help us dedicate ourselves to obedience, even when things don't go the way we think they should. And God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Resistance. We've all faced it. Now, if you're an electrician, resistance can be good or bad, depending on how high or low the resistance is, right? Too high, maybe there's an open circuit. Too low, maybe there's a short circuit somewhere. I did a little research. I'm not an electrician. I'm just. But if the resistance is just right, you're good to go, right? Electricians, all right? Okay, so, but for others of us, resistance is a positive thing, right? So we're resisting temptation, maybe that extra piece of dessert, right? We resist so we can stay physically healthy, right? Resisting other things that might be bad for us. Another positive resistance, probably seen the movies, read the books, resistance during the World War II, and there was a resistance against the Third Reich, right, invading and oppressing the sovereign nations of Europe. And they were resisting those invading Axis powers to help the Allied forces during the world. For others of us, resistance is a negative thing. Maybe we have an authority in our lives, right? A parent, a boss, a coach, a team lead at work, and we have a problem with authority. So we resist. We resist doing what we know we should do. We push back and neglect our duty. We know we ought to do something, and we resist by disobedience, slothfulness, laziness, or carelessness. And for all of us, resistance is an act of the will. We choose what we will do and what we won't do. We choose to push back or to cooperate, to dishonor our authorities in our lives by rebellion, or honor the authorities in our lives by submission. Today's passage, we read about resistance. Resistance by the king of Egypt that pushes back against the clear command of God. God has made his will clear. God's people are moving forward in obedience, and they are met with resistance to moving forward. And we see the response of Pharaoh and Moses and God's people to God's clear command. So I'd like to ask three questions that I think are going to help us wrap our minds around this idea of God's clear command, his calling in our lives, and the resistance that we face, and how we should react when that happens. It's all there in the passage. You probably picked up on some of it, but I'd like to just to kind of organize it for us. I'd like to pose three questions. First of all, why do we meet with resistance from others when we follow God's will? When we're stepping out, we're like, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Why does resistance happen from others, okay? Well, first we see that in the first part of the passage that Pharaoh pushes back because he just doesn't believe in God. He just doesn't believe in God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't believe in God. It says there in verse 2, it says, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" He doesn't know God. And specifically, I think what he's referring to here, he knows about gods, because Pharaoh was considered a god. He was considered God incarnate for the Egyptians, and the Nile was a god, and the sun was a god. There was all these gods. They knew about gods, probably knew about gods from other lands, but God had revealed himself specifically by his personal name more recently in the scripture, Yahweh, the I am, or I will be. And whenever you see in the Old Testament the words Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's the use of the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. So Pharaoh is like, I don't know who Yahweh is, because they said, Yahweh has said, the God of Israel, Yahweh has said. And he said, I don't know this Yahweh. I do not know Yahweh. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. He's just been introduced to them, to Yahweh, by God's representatives. And often when we follow God's plan in our lives, we meet with resistance from others because of the unbelief in the lives of other people. They don't believe in God. So when we try to obey, they push back, particularly when they don't like what our obedience looks like. You've probably seen this before. You try to obey God, and they don't like what you're doing. As a result, there's pushback. Unbelievers are confused by the stands that we take and the things that we do when we say we're obeying God. So Pharaoh doesn't know Yahweh, so why should he acknowledge his authority? Which brings me to the second question, or the second point, the second point. He doesn't know God, and he also doesn't acknowledge God's authority. And that happens to us. It says in verse 2, it says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let his people go." I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh doesn't believe in God, that God has the authority to tell him what to do. But not only does Pharaoh not know God, he denies his power. To Pharaoh, God has no right to tell him what to do. And we see that in our world around us. So that people may believe in God. They may think God is out there somewhere like a great watchmaker that kind of wound it all up and let it go. But this idea that what God says in his word and how God calls us out to do things and be obedient, they're like, no, that's for another time. That's not for me. That's not for us. They don't recognize God's. They may recognize God, but he doesn't have any authority in their lives. And that's why we experience some pushback. First of all, we don't believe in God. Second of all, they don't believe he has the authority to call the shots. And then you have this third point of why we experience resistance. People just don't understand the motivation behind what we do when we go to obey God. And you maybe have seen this. In verse 17, it says this. This is Pharaoh talking. "But he said, 'You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' You are idle." So what Pharaoh is interpreting from the people is like, okay, you say you want to go worship, but really you just don't want to work. You say you want to go and go to the wilderness and set up a time of sacrifice and glorifying God, but really you just want to avoid your work. Okay, so he thinks they have mixed motives. But he says there's another mixed motive. He says they are lying. He says in verse 9, he says, "Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." It's like, not only do you not want to go worship, you're lying about it. You're lying, but you're being false. And sometimes when we say, I want to obey God's call in my life, I want to obey God's call in my life, and we see this among Christians as well as church leaders, the people out there see it as deception. They see it as a false pretense. Oh, there's got to be something else that they want. They don't really want for better. Sometimes that comes from church. Maybe you've experienced church hurt, and you're constantly looking at the motives of other people and thinking, are you for real? I don't think you're for real because of maybe what I've experienced. And so sometimes we come against that resistance or that pushback as a result of people misunderstanding or not believing the motivation behind what we're doing. So the reason why we meet resistance, as in the passage before us, is, of course, there's that attitude of unbelief. I don't believe there's a God at all. I don't believe in this God you call. He doesn't have authority. He doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. And therefore, I'm going to push back when I see God at work. Lastly, the motivation behind what you're trying to do is really false. It's a lie. It's not true. And so we're pushing back for that. So when we hit to the next question, what we have is, what kind of resistance do we face? And then how do we react when we meet the resistance? Okay? Now this is key here for finding the solution. We as Christians, what we do when we find the solution for resistance, because we allow sometimes our flesh to get in the way, and you'll see it in the people of God here. In verse 15, we see surprise. I'm going out there and I'm obeying God, and then something resists me and stands against my obedience, and there's a pushback, and I'm surprised about it. So what does he say? "And the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this?' They had no clue. 'Why are you making us make bricks without straw?'" They were shocked. They were surprised. Here's the deal. You shouldn't be surprised when you try to go out and obey God and you meet with resistance. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against forces that don't like what we're doing as a church or individually as God is moving in your lives and in your families. God is fighting that battle through us, and we're fighting against forces. The Bible talks about we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against forces. We're fighting against evil and these spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. And so we shouldn't be surprised, but we often are. We say, okay, I've got this word from God. Maybe I came to church, maybe I went to small group, and there was some good teaching. I'm like, oh, yeah, I got to get on that this week. And then we start doing it, and then we're met with resistance, and we're like, huh? I thought when I did what God wanted me to do, the path was just going to open up, right? I'm just going to open up, and hey, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on. Don't be surprised when you try to obey God that sometimes it's harder than when you were being disobedient. Sometimes it's harder when you do. Okay, so they reacted with surprise. How do we react? Sometimes we're surprised when we are faced with resistance. Secondly, we react with complaints, and the people of God reacted with complaints as well. Where does it say that? It says in verse 16, it says, no straw is given to your servants. You haven't given us what we need. Yet you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own. They're complaining about how they're being treated as a result of their Moses and Aaron's obedience to say, hey, we want to go into the wilderness and worship. Complaints. And I've shared this with my youth group when I was serving as youth pastor. I may have shared it with some of you. I used to share it with my kids as they were growing up. And maybe I've shared it with some of you adults. But there's a scripture I love to quote in Philippians chapter, I think it's 2:14. I don't have it in my notes, but off the top of my head, you can look it up and just fact check me on this. But it says this. Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, do everything without arguing and complaining. Do everything without arguing and complaining. Our natural reaction is to argue and complain. Right? Right? We want to complain. We want to argue. And the Bible hits us where we are. It says, don't do this. This is wrong. Paul, in that passage there in Philippians, is trying to get this church to get along and do the work of God and as a result serve him with joy. But he says, yeah, you need to do this without arguing and complaining. But what do they do and what do we do? They complained. They complained. It's just a very natural reaction for that to flow out of our mouths and flow into our relationships. So we're complaining about the things that we're meeting with in resistance. Third, we react with surprise, we react with complaints. We also react with blaming. Okay, so you see that in the scripture as well. You have in verse 21, and they, the foreman of the Israelites, said to Moses and Aaron, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have given and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. It's like, you said we were supposed to do this, and now look what's happening. So they're putting the fault on Moses and Aaron for telling Pharaoh, hey, we want to go out and worship. And then now we're reaping the consequences. Isn't that so like us? We want to blame other people for the struggles that we're having. And oftentimes, it's our own doing that gets us there. But two, there are, again, forces beyond our ability to see that are at work as well. So the blame actually needs to be on those forces trying to come against us, trying to come against God's will. And blaming is not going to help. In fact, it stirs the pot in such a way that makes it harder for us to work together and serve the Lord together. So blaming. So we have, how do we react when we meet with resistance? We're surprised about it, which we shouldn't be. We complain about it. We blame others. And then the last thing is we do this thing called catastrophizing. I had to look that up to make sure it was a word. You guys heard this word before, catastrophizing? So it's kind of an all or nothing. It's like, it's all terrible, or it's all wonderful, this perfectionist all or none, black and white thinking that sometimes we get into. It's not good, but here's where you find it in the passage. I it's not a stretch, because I saw it, and I was like, oh, okay, that's there. Right down. It's actually in that verse I just quoted. I'm going to quote it again. It says, and you'll see it as I explain it. It says, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And here it is. And it put a sword in their hand to kill us. All right? What did they tell them to do? They said, you've got to make straw, a brick without straw, without us giving you the straw. What did they say they did? They have a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, sure, it was harder work, but are they really, No, it's not. This is this catastrophizing that's going on, this kind of, this extreme thinking that happens when we meet with problems in our lives. And this is a cognitive problem that a lot of us have. We spiral out of control when we're going on a path, and then we start thinking in a way that it's not rational, it's not true, it's not in reflection of the reality. Yeah, they had a problem. For sure they had a problem. But it wasn't a sword in the hand to kill us. It was just they were being asked to make bricks without straw being provided. So we do this. I mean, I know I do this. I'll get into a situation, there'll be a problem, and I'll start thinking, oh, everything's water, and then drop the ball because of this reaction that I have. And some of you may know other people who do this. Probably you not. You don't do this, but you know other people who do this. And so this all or nothing thinking, and it's very, very natural to do that. It's a normal thing to allow our brains to go to these kind of extreme places when we're met with resistance to doing what we think is right, and then we just get derailed, and then our minds get derailed as well. It's hard because it's happening in here, and it's not out there. And so it's harder for us to grapple with that and deal with that. So what do we do when we meet with resistance? We know how we react. We're surprised. We complain, we blame, we catastrophize. But how are we supposed to react? Well, the scripture gives us some direction there as well. What are we supposed to do? Remember, I mentioned earlier that the battle's not against flesh and blood. Well, there's another passage that talks about the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds and tear down every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's in 2 Corinthians 10. So when we fight against this resistance, it's not like we do in the flesh. These are fleshly reactions. God says, let's do it different. Let's do it my way, right? God says this when we meet with resistance. So what are we to do when we meet with resistance to obeying God's will? Well, we turn to the scriptures again, and we find that Moses does that. Maybe in a little kind of flawed way, but I mean, it's here. He's being real. So let's read it there in verse 22. It says, the first thing we're supposed to do is we read the scripture, we'll find it. Then Moses turned to the Lord was the first thing that Moses does when he's complained against, when he's blamed, when all of this resistance said, he prays. He prays. He turns to the Lord in prayer. He turned to the Lord in prayer. We normally complain, blame, catastrophize, we're surprised, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fight this battle with the weapons of spiritual warfare, and the first one that's mentioned in this passage is prayer. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, and he's so honest in his prayer. Don't you love it? You know, they don't give us these perfect whitewashed prayers. When we pray, you know, we kind of try to clean it up and make it nice and all that sort of stuff. When we're up here praying on y'all's behalf, there's a sense of, you know, praying collectively, and you know, it's this. But man, Moses, when he's coming before God, he's really pouring out his soul. The honesty, he says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people, and why did you ever send me?" So it's he's actually doing a little of his own complaining, but it's to the Lord. So there's a little bit of different thing. Instead of complaining to others and creating problems, he's coming to the Lord with his complaint. We see that in the Psalms as well. We see David coming before God and saying, "Oh God, how much longer are you going to wait? How much longer are you going to wait before you deliver me from my enemies?" And all the stuff that's going on in the Psalms and David's life. And so we see Moses turning. He's like, You said you would do this, and why did you even send me? And so he's complaining to the Lord, praying to, and God wants your honesty in prayers. He wants you to be honest in your prayer. Come to him with who you are. You're not hiding anything from him. The Bible says that God knows every word before we say it. But we pray not because God has to hear what we have to say. He wants to hear from us. He wants to connect with us in our struggle, in our difficulty. He wants to be with us in the difficult times. He knows what he's told us to do. He knows what's going on. When we lean into prayer and come to him with our honest struggle, then he meets us there. And his presence in the struggle, in the resistance, makes all the difference. So what should we do when we meet with resistance to obeying God's will? First of all, we pray. Just like Moses, he turned to the Lord and said, and then he gives his prayer. And then secondly, one of the things we see as we're walking through the passage, and we'll see this as we're walking further through the passage, is stick to your guns. Stick to your guns. Those of you who are in the military may know this is a military reference. It's come from, I believe, back in the 19th century. There was this idea of even under fire, you need to stick to your battle station. You need to fire that weapon because you're in a battle, and if you abandon your post, it could be bad. It could be bad. Stick to your guns, military form. Now, does it mean you shoot people that resist you when you're trying to obey God's word? Don't do that. That's not good. No. It's a saying. It's a metaphor. Please don't shoot people. Okay, that'd be bad. But the meaning is don't give up. Persevere. It's important that even under fire, even in the difficulty, that you stick to what God has called you to do, to what God has said in his word that we're to obey. Stick to your guns. Persevere even in the face of difficulty. What should we do when we meet with resistance? Pray. And then stick to your guns. The last thing that I believe that we're called to do as we meet with resistance is we trust God to see us through, even when the circumstance seems difficult or impossible. And it says there, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people." That's in verse 23 of this passage, the last verse. Moses is desperate at this point. He doesn't see the end point. He doesn't see God following through and coming through for him. He says, "You said you would, but you haven't." Again, the honesty of God. "God, you promised this. You promised." So I think what we learn too in persevering when we're praying, we call on God's promises. "God, your word says this. Your word says that. Your word says that you would never leave us and never forsake us. Your word says that you would provide for our needs. Your word says that when we cast all our cares upon you, you'll care for us. Your word says that we can trust you, that you are faithful. You're faithful to all generations, and your love is steadfast, even when we don't see it. Trust God to see you through, even when the circumstance seems difficult or impossible," like it did to Moses. He didn't see the end from the beginning, even though he had the promises of God. "You will go. You will be delivered. You will be delivered." But you know, we sometimes fool ourselves because we get to this place. It's like, doesn't it say in God's word that God promises that all things will work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Yes, but it doesn't think that all things will be good. Sometimes we go through bad things to get to that final thing of that final goal of goodness. Just like the Israelites, what they did is, you'll see, and as we walk through these passages, you'll see they go through resistance from Pharaoh, where Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he's unwilling to let them go. You'll also see them traveling through the wilderness in order to ultimately get to the promised land. And even when they get to the promised land is really not all it's cracked up to be, because every leader that comes along is a failure until we get to the final leader, and that's Jesus. And when he leads, he doesn't lead like a political leader. He leads like a lamb. He leads in submission. He leads in giving up his life for his enemies. But yet, all things work together for his good. But we have to have the long view in mind. We have to have the long view in mind. Our response to resistance is calling out to God and asking him to fulfill his promises and continuing to obey even in the resistance. Now, the people of God could have, They could have. They could have tried to mount a revolt, a slave rebellion, gathered arms, trained for battle. And that's what would have been kind of a normal, natural sort of thing that you might see in a situation like this. But that's not what God said to do. God said, stay until Pharaoh lets you go. Stay until Pharaoh lets you go. And we'll read later that Pharaoh drives them out. When the Passover happened, he drives them out. And when all is said and done, the king of Egypt submits to God's will by releasing the captives. God said Pharaoh would require a mighty hand to push him to submit. And ultimately, God's agenda gets done. Now, what I want to do is I want to wrap this up in some application for each one of us as we go. Now, all of this has been applicable. We see ourselves in the passage, right? So let's kind of bring three responses to bear that you might do, and then maybe one action step that I'd be encouraging you to do. So one response that we would have is, as we've listened, we've been reminded that we've met with resistance as we've tried to obey. When we meet with resistance in our obedience, we need to lean into God's strength. Lean into our relationship with the Lord. He understands our weakness. He understands our flesh. He created us. He loves us. He cherishes us. Even when we meet with resistance in our obedience, we need to lean into our relationship with God. Second response. Maybe you've tried to obey, and you've met with resistance, and you've given in. Maybe that's been your experience. You're like, you know, that's not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for that kind of resistance. And you've given up and you've disobeyed God's call in your life. You've just gone the other way. Like, I tried it and it didn't work out, so I'm just chunk the baby out with the bathwater. You've given up on obeying God. My encouragement to you is to, again, lean into your relationship with God. Come back, because he wants to help you experience perseverance in those difficult times. You're not too far gone. Come back to him. Third response. Maybe there's some of you who sense a calling of in your life of obedience. We've been talking about calling for weeks now. The call of Moses at the burning bush and him going and talking with Pharaoh and all of that. We've been talking about responding to God's call. Maybe there's something that God is calling you today to do. Maybe there's a word in the scripture and you're like, I need to apply that to my life. I need to do that. Maybe there's some principle you need to respond to. Be aware that when you say yes to God, there's going to be pushback. It's not just going to be a wide path of just daisies and roses for you going on to God's will. Oftentimes it's more difficult to follow God's will than it is to just go along with whatever life is throwing at you. God wants you to obey his calling. Now, one of the things I think that is a great action step here, because I think we all struggle with this idea of resistance, right? The Bible clearly teaches that we need to lean into our relationship with God when we meet with resistance, when we're trying to obey. How do we do that specifically in our context as a church? I'm gonna propose to you that one of the best ways to do this is to get yourself in a group. Get yourself in a group of people who love you and will pray for you and will be there when you're able to say, man, it was a tough week this week. I struggled to do and to be what God called me to do and be. And this happened and I just wanted to chuck it all. And they're there holding you up, strengthening you, encouraging you. Get in a group of people that love you and support you. This is great. Being here together like this is great. But you're not going to have that close connection with other believers in a group like this. Being together in God's Word, studying God's Word together, praying together, reading his Word, applying it to your lives is a way to allow this passage to become real to you, because I can guarantee it, as you try to follow Jesus in your life, you're going to meet with resistance. Being in that group is going to be part of the answer to God's prayer, your prayer to God to say, God, help me in this. He's going to say, here are some groups to join. Jump in one, pray for them, let them pray for you, And maybe you guys will be able to persevere together. Together. And join with you in it. So there's an important aspect to lean into your group. Share your struggles. Suffer together. And God will help you as you. The Bible says in Joshua, I believe it's in chapter 1, he's talking to Joshua as he's going into the promised land. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you may go. That is what he promises. And he wants to do that through his people. He wants to do that through his people. What I want to do now is I want to pray for you. I'm going to be in the back, and if you need someone to pray with you or give you some direction as to you're like, I need a group. I need to lean into that, Joe. I'd love to help you find a group that where you can find that support and encouragement, that when you obey God and you meet with that resistance, God's people are there for you to help you walk through that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll finish with a song and worship. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to expand on understanding of your word and kind of help organize and clarify it. And I know sometimes we read it and we think, well, maybe there's nothing there for me. But God, clearly today, there's practical application. There's practical truth for us to know, because we all know the feeling of meeting with resistance in our life when we try to do what's right. God, we want to obey you. We want to do what's right. We want to serve you, God. But in our flesh, we complain, we blame, we're surprised, we do all these things in our head, and it's a struggle. God, we need you to help us in these difficult times, in these times of resistance. Now, as we enter in a time of just commitment and giving ourselves back to you as a result of hearing your word, help us to be obedient, God, to what you call us to do. We want to honor your authority in our lives. You call us to be in groups where we can share with one another, pray for one another. So help us to step out on obedience and do what you've called us to do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.